was telling my friend at work who's a pastor, Pastor Eric Peck, and I was telling him, you know, I'm a little nervous coming up here this Sabbath, you know? He said, what are you nervous about? I said, because I'm a sinner, okay? I'm a sinner. There's a lot of unworthiness about me. So he says, son, God's chosen you as a chosen vessel. You got to get over it. It is what it is. You need to get up there and speak what God's telling you to speak. So I sat there and I said, I know it is what it is, but the higher you get up that mountain, I'm still waiting for God to tell me when to take off my shoes, okay? Because it is no small thing. I don't think Moses went up the mountain every time and thought, I've been up there one time, so it's easy now. I know what it's like. No, it's not. It's a great humility coming up here speaking before you. So I'm shaking a little bit. The second part I'm shaking for is because I've been fasting this week, okay? Now, I'll be honest with you. I haven't been fasting all 24 hours, but for 5 days, I've been fasting 20 hours a day. I debated whether to tell you that, you know, because I'm starving right now, I'm going to tell you. Okay, I'm ready to gnaw my arm off. And so I know when I look at the scriptures and I see Jesus was fasting for 40 days, Jesus is my superhero. I mean, to just do it 20 hours a day for 5 days, I can't imagine what it was like to do it for 40 days. So, although I'm hungry, I was waiting and I was praying and I was having people pray for me. And it seemed like my sermon was going in flux. Up and down. I want this in. I want that in. I want this. God's telling me what to do. I'm trying. Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And then I came home Thursday night, and my buddy Todd was here. I had a box spring. I said, I'm going to give him a box spring. So I walk into the house. My wife just got done with a basketball game playing the sixth graders. And as she's playing the sixth graders, she comes in, and guess what? She says, I'm starving. So she starts making some food. She tells me, you know, are you sure you don't want something? I'm like, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because the body's got to be more than food. I said, I believe that God is going to tell me something, and I'm going to hold out. So what I did was I took the box spring to my best friend over there, and when I came back, my wife was upstairs, the kids were in bed, and I sat at the table, and I opened the scripture, and God revealed the message, just like that. And I knew right then and there, this is it. I've been fasting, waiting for God's word, and he delivered it to me. So, it's with great honor and a great humility I come up here to preach that message. Before I get started, I'm going to ask my son to come up here. And I want him to pray for us and pray for me. Can you hear it? Speak into it. Okay,
there you go. That's on. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for our mom and dad. Thank you for our food, families, and friends. Help Donna, Betty, Skylar, Pastor Steve, Uncle Al, James, Todd, and Rachel and PJ. Help them feel better. Help my dad when he's at work and help mom when she's at school. And give us courage when we're scared. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
The sermon today is about two parts of being a Christian. Two parts of being a Christian: head knowledge, heart relationship. Head knowledge, heart relationship. If you were to die tonight in your present spiritual condition, would you have eternal life? If you were to die tonight in your present spiritual condition, would you have eternal life? There's many people who can answer that question with their head. There's a lot of people who struggle with their heart, and I'm one of them. Let's turn to our Bibles, and we're going to start with head knowledge. I want to show a clear contrast in the Bible about what it means to have head knowledge and a heart relationship. And let's go to our Bibles to the Apostle John. The Apostle John, and we're going to go to chapter 3, which was our scripture reading. And it's chapter 3, verses 1, and there's a few more verses up to 15. And I'm going to read, and we know this story. We've heard it before. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" See, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because what he was thinking was, "I'm a professor. We live in the 21st century, right? In the 21st century, Nicodemus would be like a professor of religion. He would be a professor of theology. He knew the ideas of the scriptures. He knew Jesus was supposed to be coming at that time. Okay? They're looking for the Messiah. He knows the prophecies, just like we do. Okay? So Nicodemus says to himself, "Guess what? What I want to do is, this man, Jesus, is, I hear, doing some miracles. So I've got a high reputation to uphold here, right? I've got a high reputation to uphold." Thank you. So what he says is, you know, "I'm going to go to this man by night." Now what he wanted to do was, he says, "I want to talk to Jesus." What he wanted to do, "I want to interview the man. I want to interview this guy. I want to see what this guy's all about. I can't put myself out there if this guy's crazy, you know?" So Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night, and he starts asking me these questions. Nicodemus had come to the Lord thinking to enter into discussion with him, but Jesus laid bare the foundations, principles of truth. He said to Nicodemus, "It is not theoretical knowledge. It's not theoretical knowledge. You need so much is a spiritual regeneration." See, the professor, Nicodemus, could only see things in the theoretical aspect of things. He knew about God, but he did not know God. Why does that bother me today? Because sometimes we can get caught up in trying to learn all about God and forget the relationship part of it. So Jesus tells him, this is not theoretical knowledge here. You need a spiritual regeneration. You need not have curiosity answered to have a new heart. Sometimes that's how we come with God. You know, we come to the Lord and we're saying to ourselves, "Hey, listen, I want my curiosity fulfilled before I will come to you, Lord. I want to know, you know, about these mysteries of the Bible." Well, Jesus is having no part of that, you know. Until the change, you must receive a new life from above before you can appreciate heavenly things, Jesus tells him, you know. Until this change takes place, making all things new, it will result in no saving good for you, to discuss with me what my position or purpose is. See, there's no way we can understand what God's purpose is if we are going to be locked in the mentality of a professor. Understand? There's no way we can do that. Knowledge in itself does not transform hearts. Knowledge does not transform hearts. What knowledge does is it makes you smarter. Amen? Makes you smarter. But that doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. And this is what Nicodemus is showing us. You know, he knows about God. He knows the prophecies. He knows the Messiah is supposed to be there. And yet, when God is standing right in front of him, he does not recognize him. Do we recognize God's voice today? Or are we so caught up with trying to gain knowledge about God that we lose that perspective? I read this in a book I was reading, and I thought it was interesting. The Jews whom Jesus had driven from the temple claimed to be the children of Abraham, but they fled from the Savior's presence because they could not endure the glory of God, which was manifested in him. Thus, they gave evidence that they were not fitted by the grace of God to participate in sacred services of the temple. They were zealous to maintain the appearance of holiness, but neglected the holiness of heart. While they were sticklers for the letter of the law, they were constantly violating its spirit. Their great need was that the very change which Christ had been explaining to Nicodemus, a new moral birth, a cleansing from sin, and the renewing of knowledge and holiness. That's what the church needs today, does it not? I sense that. I sense it in myself. The year 2014 turned, and I felt God's presence telling me, listen, I need more from you. You're not giving me enough. The work is plentiful. The laborers are few. And when the laborers are few, guess what? You got to work a little harder. So this was something to me that played upon my heart this year. Now I'm going to transition here, and I'm going to go into a relationship. Now, I'm not sure the vast contrast between the two. Nicodemus, with a man who was a professor, had head knowledge, knew all about God, but couldn't recognize Jesus standing right in front of him. Here's a little thought. It's interesting. Did you know in the year 2000, they polled 1,000 clergy, bishops, ministers, pastors, elders? They polled 1,000 of these guys and asked them, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? You know? Now, it would seem like a dumb question, would it not? It seems like a dumb question to ask that. But do you know, in the year 2000, 35% of those said it did not happen. It did not happen. They did not believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead. They had theoretical knowledge. Okay? That's staggering to me. That is a That's over 300 pastors, ministers, clergy, bishops, priests who do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. What's the point? So let's go look at what it means to have a relationship. Okay? Let me get my notes here. Relationship. First, I want to hear from you. What does it take to have a relationship? I hear it all the time. We hear it all the time. Relationship. We need a relationship with God. We got to get closer to God. Relationship, relationship, relationship. What does that mean to us? Give me an example of what it means to have a relationship with somebody. Anybody. Communication. What else? Spending time with them. What else? Honesty. What else? Loyalty. What else? Love. You see, we have this concept in our head about what relationships are all about, right? You know, it sounds a little bit like a marriage. How about this? How about encouragement? How about wrestling? You know, how about when you have disputes, you talk about those things? You know, how about when you're unsure about things, is you have somebody to rely on? All those things encompass a relationship. And that is what Jesus wants with us. I love my wife. I do. But I tussle with my wife sometimes, you know? And God's no different with me. You know? I have a relationship with God, and I cry out to Him, and I say, Lord, I'm struggling, man. Come on. The Lord says, hold fast. Hold fast. I'm coming again. Don't lose heart. Keep believing in me. Keep moving forward. So a relationship with God is all those things. It has to have the number one component is communication. We have got to talk to the Lord. We have got to talk to Him. We have to communicate with Him. If we don't communicate with Him, that is like me bringing my wife up here and looking at her and saying to her, did you get all that? You understand? It doesn't work. If she doesn't know when I'm trying to correspond to her, she won't understand how I feel, what bugs me, what encourages me, what I feel loved by. That's all the things in a relationship. So let's go to the Bible and let's go see what a relationship is, what a relationship recognizes. And that's one thing about my wife, I can tell you. By being with my wife and married almost 15 years, I know her likes and dislikes. The woman hates to get up in the morning. Okay? I love my wife, but boy, she is nice and is cute and pretty and soft that you think she is. She's a bear in the morning, let me tell you. She's a bear in the morning. But I recognize that because I spend time with her, right? So that's what Jesus is saying. So let's go on the scriptures, and I want to show you the corresponding difference. And let's look at... We're going to stay in the Apostle John's book, and we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 29. Here's a guy who had a relationship with God. John the Baptist, special. Especially came into the world. Why did John the Baptist come into the world? Why? To prepare the way of the king, okay? So here's a guy who is more inclined to where we're at today, okay? I don't want to mislead anybody. I'm not trying to compare us to John the Baptist. What I'm trying to say is the mindset of where John was is where we are today. John was not schooled in the professorship of the Pharisees. John was a guy who was in the wilderness. He was schooled by who? His parents. His mother said, you got a special project. You got a special deed that God has put upon you. So John is out in the wilderness. John is the one out there praising, holding on to God. You know, he knows the Messiah is coming. He knows the prophecies. He knows the scriptures. Just like we do today. He was waiting to meet the Messiah because the Messiah was going to come to him to be baptized. So he's waiting to see the Messiah. We are waiting today for our Messiah to rescue us from this dying world. Amen? So, John the Baptist, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. He was before me. I did not know him. But that he should be revealed in Israel, therefore I came baptizing him with water. Now, what's powerful about John the Baptist is this. He didn't know who Jesus was, but it's a small town, per se. Do you think John is hearing about the miracles that Jesus is doing? You know, he's listening and he's hearing this Messiah is raising the dead. This Messiah, or this man is raising the dead. This man is healing the sick. The blind see, the lame walk, leprosy is cured. He's hearing all these things about this man, Jesus. But he's never met the man. Now, what's fascinating about John the Baptist is this. John, when he's in the River Jordan, who is he baptizing? Who? No. Who is he baptizing before he meets Jesus? Anybody, right? He's baptizing anybody who's repentant of sin. He feels their pain when they're coming to him. They're sinners. They want redemption. They want to be cleansed. So John, every person that comes to him, he recognizes a broken person is coming to God. He says, I'm going to baptize you for remission of sin. I can see you're broken. I see the world beat you up. But God is coming. The Messiah is coming. So John has this relationship with God. He's out in the wilderness. He's praying to God. When is the Messiah going to come? I'm out here eating grasshoppers. When is he going to come? You know? So what happens is he sees Jesus coming. And right away, this man who has a real relationship with God recognizes Jesus. How does he recognize Jesus? You know? He sees this man coming that he's heard about. He sees him getting closer. And as he gets closer and closer and closer, he recognizes this is a man who has a pure character. He doesn't need remission of sin. I could see this man has done no wrong. This man is special. This man is in a league all of his own. And John is immediately humbled by that. Isn't it you I need to be baptized by? Jesus said, permit it to be so the scriptures would be fulfilled. So John baptizes Jesus. He recognizes him without ever knowing him. He recognizes him because why? He has a relationship with God. He has been communicating with God. He wants God in his life. And when the Messiah comes, he recognizes with all certainty, this man is different. This man is different from all the people I've ever baptized. That relationship grows. Let's look at another man in the Bible who had a combination of both. He had a relationship with Jesus, and he was a powerful, powerful Pharisee. Let's go to the book in Acts. Okay? Acts 23:6. And we know some of this right here because it is Saul. But when Paul perceived that that part of the Sadducees and all the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Paul clearly knew at some point he was a Pharisee, was he not? He knew the law. He knew the scriptures. He rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He was actually permitting the stoning of Stephen. He was one of those guys on the front line. Matter of fact, on the road to Damascus, he was gaining the authority to arrest people in their houses, men, women, whoever, who decided they wanted to be on Jesus' side. So this is a powerful man here. He has all the head knowledge. I've got it. But somewhere along the lines, on that road to Damascus, we all know what happened, right? Jesus shows him, Paul, why are you persecuting me so? Immediately, Paul got scared. You know, who is this? You know? It is me, Jesus. You know? Is it hard to kick against the goads? Immediately, Paul says, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And there begins Paul's understanding that it's not up here. It's here in his heart that he recognizes Jesus is real. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He's coming back, and I need to be on board with it. His relationship immediately grows right there. He goes on, and he goes on to, let's see here. Chapter 9 of Acts. It says, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked the letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then the light shone. Okay? It says, he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city. You will be told what you must do. All the men journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Paul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight. So we know there's witnesses to what Paul's conversion was. We see that in Paul. A man who had knowledge, thought he had the relationship with God, and then he finds out what a true relationship with Jesus is all about. Let's move on here. And I want to go to probably the last point of my sermon here. And it's about in Luke. You want to turn to Luke. This is what God revealed to me on Thursday. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? Luke 9, verse 18 through 20. And it says, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say an old prophet has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter rises up and Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are God incarnate. He's bold like that. Why? Because Peter had a personal relationship with Jesus. He see all the things that Jesus could do. And when all the apostles are sitting there wondering, Peter recognizes this is God. He knows that. He gets up and he says it with boldness. So what is God telling us? What did he reveal to me on Thursday? Who do they say that I am? When 35% of the people are denying Christ's resurrection, Rick, who do they say that I am? Tyann, who do they say that I am? Billy, who do they say that I am? Todd, Michael, Kevin, who do they say that I am? Do we still have that same power, that same passion, that same passion that Peter had to stand up and say, you are my Christ. I love you. I trust you. I believe in you. I'll do anything you want me to do. Do we still have that passion today? On Thursday night, when I heard that right there, I felt like it was literally God when I was at my kitchen table. Put his hand on my shoulder and said, son, who do you say that I am? Do you still believe in me? When I come back, will I find faith? Will I find any believers? We're at a time in history right now, and Sean Boonstra's Revelation Seminar is powerful because we recognize we can't be like Nicodemus, looking for all the signs and missing that personal relationship with Jesus. Don't let anybody get in the way of your relationship. There's nothing more important than your relationship with Christ Jesus. You've got to take the time to have a personal relationship by communicating with Him. I always hear it in the world about Christians. Christians are hypocrites, you know? I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. We're all hypocrites. Everybody is. But the reality is with Christ Jesus, we don't have to stay that way. Don't let anybody get in the way of your relationship. With Jesus, the power is put within us to overcome those things that we couldn't. When I am at the weakest, like I am right now, when I haven't eaten, it's the power of God that sustains me. It moves me. It powers me up. It's like a charge of the battery. And do we still have that today? I would impress upon you. I couldn't impress upon you most of all, especially the young youth today. Your youth is fleeting. Okay? You will be 35 before you know it. And when you're 35, you will look back on these times and you will say, have I grown in Christ or have I grown towards the world? Because the world takes no prisoners. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the world will suck us in and it'll make us feel as if it's the right place to be. And we don't want to be there, folks. You know? We don't want to be there. You know what the true knowledge is? Nicodemus, John the Baptist had it, but Nicodemus didn't at first. But the true knowledge is the love of Jesus. That's what true knowledge is. It's the love of Christ Jesus. And when He pierces that soul of yours, you will know it. You can have compassion on people. I used to look at somebody, and I used to be frustrated with this person. You know? I used to be a frustrated person. I used to say, you know what? This person's not really a good person, you know? And when you get around people like that, you know, it can test you. It can test your Christianity. It tests your boundaries. But you know, when I look at that person today, you know what I see? I just see somebody who's broken. They're just like me. They're acting out because they lack that personal relationship touch with Christ. That they can be forgiven, that they can move forward. Keep moving forward. In 1993, this will end my sermon here. Let me get a cup of water. In 1993, Paul Azinger is a PGA professional golfer. He was 33 years old. He had just won the PGA Championship, okay? Anybody who knows me knows I love golf. They know I'm a passionate person, as you can see. I love the golf, so this story was kind of touching to me. But Paul Azinger won the PGA Championship. The PGA Championship, for those of you who don't know, is like a Super Bowl of golf. There's four of them every year. So there's like four Super Bowls in golf. And Azinger, who was a Christian, just won the PGA Championship. This guy had fame, fortune. He just won the PGA Championship, which made him one of the greatest golfers of all time. And then something happened to him. He got cancer. Okay? He got cancer, and immediately fear came over him. All right? Fear came over him. He said to himself, man, you know, This is not good. This is not good. So then he reasoned with himself and he said to himself, well, everybody dies, right? Everybody dies. Unless you're alive at the end of time when Jesus comes, everybody's going to die. So the idea is they just don't know when. So he thought about it for a second, you know, and he pondered these thoughts. And then he remembered something that Larry Moody said, who was a pastor on the PGA Tour. And Larry Moody said to him, Zinger is the guy's nickname. He's a zinger. We're now in the land of the living, going to the dying. We are in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living. Amen? You know? And right then and there, Azinger remembered. For you at Facebook, you remember this. Everybody, Azinger said this. Nothing mattered to him. It wasn't his fame. It wasn't his fortune. It wasn't the PGA Championship. It didn't matter what he did. The only thing that came into his focus was, I want my relationship with Jesus to be there. He was a man who knew about God, and now all of a sudden he's saying to himself, listen, if I die tonight in my present spiritual condition, I want to have eternal life. So, after this experience, Paul Azinger survived cancer. He's now a PGA announcer on NBC. Ever watch him, you'll see him. Still a profound Christian. Still outspoken in his Christianity. But he said through this experience, his relationship with Jesus came into focus. And he said, my bond with Christ Jesus became stronger through this turmoil. I realized everything in this world is fleeting. The only thing that's going to matter in the end is, did I have a relationship with my Lord and Savior who gave so much for me? And when Jesus comes again, and folks, he's coming again. And when he comes again, will he find faith? You know, Jesus is asking the question today as he did those 2,000 years ago. Who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus is asking. Who do you say that I am? Can you stand up? I want to leave us with this. I read this about Nicodemus. And this is something for us to remember. After Nicodemus became a relationship, after the cross, he became a staunch supporter of the Lord. And now when the Jews were trying to destroy the infant church, Nicodemus came forward in its defense. No longer cautious in questioning, he encouraged the faith of the disciples. He used his wealth in helping to sustain the church at Jerusalem and advancing the work of the gospel. Those who in other days had paid him reverence now scorned and persecuted him. He became poor in this world's goods, yet he never faltered in the defense of the faith. Do we have that same tenacity and love for our Lord today? Because I question myself, and the Lord has put me on the carpet. The rubber meets the road when you come to Jesus. He will put you on the carpet and back you up and ask you, am I in or am I out? May the Lord bless the reading for us.